super passionate about, and that is progress. First of all, let me say that I am a fixer. I love to fix things. Anybody? I've always been this way. Anybody else feel this way out there? Just love to fix things. Al? I just love finding a problem and like thinking of a solution. Like that is just how my brain is wired. I'm just like constantly have like 1,000 synapses firing all the time, just thinking, how can I make this better? How can I innovate? How can I learn something new? How can I discover? I was never a great student formally in school. I just didn't really love, you know, formal education, but I have always been a learner. I love to learn. I love to get new things. And I personally love progress. I know that a lot of my excitement around progress is due to my personality and how I'm wired, but I'm just super passionate about it. I really want to see the world be better. Anybody else want to see the world be better? I would think that's most of us, right? Most of us want the world to be better, and most of us want to see progress. The problem that I have found in my time in a lot of church world over the years is while I have always seemed to feel this attitude of personal progress being called for in the church that I grew up in, you know, making ourselves better, growing, that kind of thing, it seems like the church as a whole has oftentimes settled for kind of status quo living. Sometimes just wanting things not to change, and sometimes even wanting things to go back to some time in the past, which seems like the opposite of progress to me. I feel this kind of tension in the world that I live in and also in the church that I have grown up in. This tension of wanting things to get personally better, like we want all of ourselves individually to progress, yet organizationally or institutionally wanting things to either stay the same or go backwards. I mean, I've felt this way, and I'm sure others have felt this way similarly. I think a lot of it has to do with my personality. I think a lot of else has to do with my age. I think that our age plays a big part in how we see things, our experience, our perspective. But like I said before, and we all agreed, we all want progress, right? Like we all want to see the world be better. But I think the real question is, just what is progress? Some progress doesn't feel better, right? Some ways that we move forward seem worse. And this is something I want to talk about this morning. There's a quote that I love from Walt Disney. You've probably heard it before. I've said it many times. And it goes like this. Around here, we don't look backwards for very long. We keep moving forward, dreaming up new ideas, looking for new things because we're curious, and curiosity keeps leading us down new paths. While I love this quote from Walt Disney, I acknowledge that there is a lot of danger in not looking backwards. I think many of our problems that we encounter in the world have to do with not understanding a good historical perspective from things that have already been. But on the flip side of that, there is also a grave danger in keeping status quo and not wanting to move forward. So if you will, this morning, humor my optimistic, future-loving self and go on a little journey with me about progress. The title of my sermon this morning is Progress is the Way. And I truly believe that the way of Christ, the way of the God of the Scriptures, is a way of progress. No. If I've lost any of you, hold on. Hold the phone. Let's not jump to conclusions that I'm not making. What I don't want you to hear is me relating any of this to the duality of progressives versus conservatives that we hear ad nauseum in our current American politics. This ain't that, okay? So before we go there, let's set that aside, okay? I just want to make that very clear. We're not talking about American politics. We're talking about a movement. I'm referring to a movement that started at the beginning, that influenced the world through the early Hebrew tribes, that revolutionized things through the way of Jesus, and has continued to grow, evolve, and impact more and more people ever since then. I'm talking about the way of the God of the Bible. The way of God, as seen in scriptures and throughout Christian history, has been very progressive. We see the people continue to learn more about who God is and what they're calling them to do to understand this truth more and more. And I think the danger that we run into often is that we think that that progress ended at Jesus. But it didn't. The first way of progress that I want to talk about is the calling of Abraham. The calling of Abram was a revolutionary act that is discussed at the beginning in Genesis 12. It changes the way Genesis read. You read Genesis 1 through 11, and then all of a sudden you get to 12, and we're talking about something different. We get to the call of Abram, and it becomes very specific and detailed and relatable. Up to Genesis 11, it's all these stories that have happened, you know, way back, and it's you know, there's a lot of things that are kind of hard to understand, you know, Genesis 6 with the Nephilim and all that. I don't even know. But we get to the call of Abram, and this was so different for a tribe of these people of this time period. For someone to be called to leave their homeland was something that was not common. This was a progressive move from that God was calling Abram to. You see, people in that time period viewed the world as cyclical. You live, you die, you have, you know, you live, you have kids, you die, they have kids, and you just continue to learn and grow in that cycle. But Abram was called to do something else. Abram was called to progress. The next example of progress comes out of Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21 gives instructions for the Hebrew people on how to handle whenever they conquer a neighboring nation. God instructs them that if, now this is a little, drastic. This is a little dramatic here. But God instructs the people that if you invade a neighboring nation and you find any widows among the wreckage, you may take them into your home, give them 30 days to mourn, and then you may go into them and take them as your wife. That's interesting, right? If you read this in the 21st century, you think, oh my gosh, these Hebrew people are barbaric. What on earth? What a horrible thing. But this is a story of progress. You know what the common practice of the day was if you took a neighboring nation? They were your slaves. Those women were now prostituted to whomever you wanted. They didn't get 30 days to mourn. Are you kidding me? They didn't get to become your wife, to get the status of a wife. That was a big deal. This is a revolutionary, progressive act that God is leading the Hebrew people to in the Old Testament. It happens again in Leviticus. We read all these laws, right, in Leviticus that to us seem unbelievable. Like, you know, if the Leviticus instructs us not to sit in the seat, the same seat as a woman who is on her monthly, you know, her monthly time of uncleanliness, I think is how Leviticus puts it. My question is, how do you tell? Am I supposed to ask? Like, right? It doesn't make any sense for our context, but for them, it was so progressive. These laws were so revolutionary because they were in a specific time in a specific place where they needed these instructions to better themselves, to better their society. It was so important. There are other weird things like not wearing clothes made of two different types of fabrics or not planting crops, two different types of crops in the same field. There were all these rules that gave them really clear guidelines on how to better themselves. To us, they seem ridiculous, but in the time, they were very progressive. We move on to Moses and this Mosaic shift to not only to monotheism, which is a whole other sermon that we won't get into, but to a much more moralistic perspective of how to do life. We see the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that came into place. And this was a revolutionary act. These things did not happen before. It was a progressive act that happened in our Old Testament that led the people to more and better things. And then, of course, we get to the new covenant, Jesus. When Jesus enters the scene, things aren't so good. The rules haven't worked so well. The people hadn't really followed them. The Hebrew people were oppressed. They were very isolated. And Jesus brought about a new way of doing things. And you know what? It was so progressive and so radical that he was crucified. But, as we know, God raised him from the dead and brought about even more newness, even more life through resurrection. The way of Jesus is and was very progressive. But it didn't end there. The awesome news is that it didn't end there. We see radical hospitality in the early church. There is so much written from the early church, the desert fathers and mothers, about how they cared for people in such an intimate way, and they cared for people regardless of who they were, regardless of their religion, regardless of where they came from, and this didn't happen before. Jesus, over and over again in the New Testament, is trying to tell the folks how this promise is not just for the Jews, but it is for others, and they just didn't get it. But the early church began to practice this, began to practice Jew, Greek, whatever. We want to love people because of the calling of Christ. I'm going to jump way ahead in history to the Great Reformation. This is another revolutionary, progressive act that happened that changed the church forever. A growing number of people were becoming literate, and these reformers wanted change. From not only Martin Luther, but John Wycliffe, Tyndale, Erasmus, these reformers wanted to see the Word of God be put into everyone's hand. They wanted to see the people be able to trust in God and follow God the way that we take for granted today. It didn't happen before that. The common everyday folk didn't have access to the Bible. I mean, Gutenberg had something to do with that too. But it was a progressive act. It changed the way we did things. The abolitionists are another great example of how we progressed past something that was not meant to be. Progress continued to happen even in our American context. They took this no Jew, Greek, and they added on the rest, right? Slave or free. We are all the same in Christ. A progressive and revolutionary act. It goes on to the Wesleyan and holiness movement, right? The movement that birthed the Church of God. This was a progressive movement in the church. We were progressive, where we wanted to seek God more closely and more personally. We wanted so desperately to try and live in a way that was holy and set apart, a way that was sanctified. This was progressive. The people of God have been, from the beginning, progressing toward a richer and better understanding of who God is and who he's calling us to be. Sure, the examples that I laid out are some of the great examples, but there's a million little examples all along the way too. And I know that there are plenty of examples of Christians who have done horrible things in history. Christians who have brought about their own progress that did not lead to the way of Jesus, that was hurtful, that caused more harm than I can even imagine. But, as a whole, when I look at the history of Christianity, I see such wonderful progress. Such beautiful things have been moving this movement from a small group of 12 to now where we sit at what? Emily, didn't you quote this stat like a few weeks ago? 3.3 billion or something like that? Billion with a B. All across the world. Progress has been made. And although we still have plenty of skeletons in our closet, We still have plenty of work that needs done, plenty of things that need to change. We have been progressing. It's really tempting for us to look back in the past with rose-colored glasses and to say, boy, I wish we could go back. We do it all the time. We do it to the Church of Acts. We do it to the Reformers or to the Renaissance or to the, you know, the Holiness Movement, the days of D.S. Warner for the Church of God, or back to the 50s, or, you know, we do it all the time. If only we could go back. In fact, this is referred to as the Golden Age fallacy. There's the Golden Age fallacy is a belief that if we could just go back to that Golden Age, things would be better. But I think the truth is that when we reflect on history with a truly scrupulous lens, it's never the case. There were always problems, and there were always things that needed fixed. Maybe we didn't know about them as well. Maybe they didn't seem as bad then. But there are. So with all this progress talk, let me be clear about one thing. Okay, two things. I guess I already said this once about the whole progressives, conservatives things. But we already got that one. We nailed that one. Let me be clear about something else. Looking through the lens of progress does not mean, very clearly and ardently I say, it does not mean that we do not look back, that we must ignore the past, that we must just move forward, guns blazing, full steam ahead, steamroller, and go forward, whatever the cost. Our most sacred and ancient tool is the Bible. It is a book from the past, and it holds the truth that will lead us to this progress. It holds some of the most priceless and revolutionary acts the stories of that are in the scriptures will teach us beyond what we can ever ask or imagine. We can and must look back for inspiration and to see God working throughout the ages. We have to. But we can't look back for too long. We can't dream about going backwards. Because guess what? We can't. The movement that started in the beginning of time, that was revolutionized the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that movement has continued to grow and evolve and impact more and more folks. And it is our movement. This is what Jesus said about this movement. In John 14, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." You see, Jesus knew that progress was not only available, but it was the way. Jesus knew that we would do even greater things than he, because he knew that the way of the Father was a way of progress. He told us that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and that we would continue to grow and change. And he showed us that by following his new command. He showed us that we would do even greater things. This way of God that has been revolutionizing the world from the beginning, it has changed the world. And I'm not talking about from Jesus backwards. I'm talking about from Jesus forwards. So many things that have changed the world have come from believers like you and me. From advancements in thought to technology to medicine to how we care for the sick and the poor. The people of God are a people of newness. We're a people of resurrection, right? We're wanting the old to die and the new to come. That is the gospel. That is what we live for. And while, again, I know that Christians haven't only done great things. Sure, there are a lot of things that have been done very poorly in the name of Jesus. But I truly believe that those who stick to the new and primary command of Jesus are progressing closer and closer to the kingdom of God. This command that Jesus gave his disciples near the end of his life, it's one that we've talked about over and over again in this space and in others. It's a command that comes from John 13, and it's very simple. Jesus said this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, if you're like me, you get kind of frustrated by abstract talk, right? Like I said, I like to fix things. I'm a doer. I like to get things done. And oftentimes, I feel like love each other is so abstract. And we say it all the time, right? I know I do. I say it all the time. Jesus called us to love each other. It's that simple. Blah, 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 blah. But it can be frustrating to me, as I'm sure it is to some of you. But that also, as it is frustrating, it's also the joy of innovation. Jesus left us this very simple and very abstract mold so that we could innovate, so that we could take that mold into our context, so that we could move the love each other mold into our 21st century Midwest context and change the world. It's very abstract because it's going to look different in your life than it does in mine. It's very abstract because you have to take it into your own context and ask yourself and reflect on what does it mean to love others well. There is no better definition. There's no more specific definition that I could give you from this podium because I'm not you. But I know that this new commandment from Jesus has transcended time. This new commandment from Jesus will transcend any progress that we could make. You know, whatever happens in the future, I don't care if we, you know, fly to Mars and, you know, find green people there. It doesn't matter because this truth will not change. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." My hope for us this morning is that we will keep moving forward and that we will accomplish the mission of Meridian Church of God, which is to make disciples who make disciples. And we will do this by loving each other so, so well. My prayer is that we will continue to open up new doors and look for new and better ways to love our neighbors because we're curious about what it's like living and breathing in the kingdom of God that he is calling us to. Are you curious? I know I am. I'm curious at what it means to be closer to God. I'm curious to know what it means to live in a loving and whole and healthy community, the kingdom of God that he has called us to. Let's open up new doors and look for new and better ways to do that. I want to see a new day where we care for each other so fiercely and so indiscriminately that the text that we read from the Church of Acts or from the Reformers or from the abolitionists, it's not just some inspirational story from the past, but it's a present day reality that we are living. I want to see that text take on new skin in the here and now, and that be our story. I know that if we look back to see how God inspired the generations, and if we cling to this new command of loving each other above all else, then we can look forward with confidence, believing that God is at work in us to do the next great thing. My friends, my prayer this morning is that we may believe the words of Jesus, that if we follow him, we will do even greater things than we've seen in the past. He is interceding for us, and he is waiting for us to do this. May this be so of us. Will you pray with me? God, life is hard. And we know that, God, it's so easy for us to look back and say, if only. It's so easy for us to wish that things were different. But God, I have no doubts that the people back then thought the same thing. I have no doubts that people, that anyone who has lived through tough times would wish that there was some way else that they could live. But God, we know that the way of life is through resurrection. And resurrection only comes through death. So in these trying circumstances, whatever they may be in our lives, may we look forward. May we seek what we can do new. May we bring newness and life to our context today. And may we love each other fiercely, for we know that that is our call. We know that you have called us to this task. You have given us so much inspiration in the past that we can look to. You've given us so much goodness to reflect on. May you inspire us anew this morning to look forward, to seek the ways that we can love our neighbors better. And may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.